Before you're given a license to drive, you must have some instruction and you must pass a test. If you were to join the Army, before they gave you a rifle, you would have to be given some instruction. And yet, all of us have a weapon more lethal than a car or a gun, and we've never been given any instruction whatsoever on its use. I'm talking about that little pound of flesh that's between your teeth. I'm talking about your tongue. Do you think we need some instruction about that? I do. For me, and for a lot of people I know. Well, those kinds of instructions are given to us in the book of James. So may I invite you to join with me as we look at James chapter 3, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. James 3, 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things, but if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Wow, what an interesting passage of Scripture. I want to know why all of a sudden James starts discussing the tongue, speech, words. The answer to that question goes back to chapter 1, verse 19. If you will recall, when we were in that passage, I pointed out that 1:19 is the outline of this book. Remember that verse? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Then, beginning at verse 21 and going to the end of chapter 2, he discusses be swift to hear. What is it you're supposed to hear? The word. What specifically in the word does he want us to hear? The law of love. So when he says be swift to hear, he means be swift to do acts of love. The second thing he says is be slow to speak. So having discussed in detail being swift to hear, he now shifts gears and talks about the tongue. And his point, his overall point, is be slow to speak. The way he says it in chapter 3, verse 1, is, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. And the idea is, don't be eager to be a teacher. Now, some have suggested that perhaps this applies to the fact that in the first century, they met together, and there was sort of an open assembly. Any male could stand up and speak. So perhaps what James has in mind is that is situation, and he's saying, don't be too quick to jump to your feet. The modern application of that might be something like, don't be too eager to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. That is perhaps what James has in mind. But as you look at the rest of the passage, it seems to apply to everybody. So I'm going to suggest that this includes all of us, that there is a general application to this and not just a specific application to teachers. He says in verse 1, the reason you should be slow to speak, not eager to speak, not eager to teach others with your tongue, is because we shall receive a stricter judgment. In other words, if you're going to use your tongue to teach somebody, you're going to be accountable for that. It's a stricter judgment in the sense that you have more to be accountable for. So he says, don't be eager. Or to say it simply as he does in 1:19, be slow to speak. Now, beginning at verse 2 and going down to the end of verse 12, what James does, it seems to me, is he talks about different types of tongues. As I understand this passage, he is describing three types of tongues, or to say the same thing another way, three different kinds of things you can do with the words that come out of your mouth. I'm going to call them three types of tongues. The first one I'm going to call a controlled tongue. He discusses that beginning in verse 2 and going through the verse 4 and even actually the first part of verse 5. So let's look at a controlled tongue. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. Would you just pause for a minute? Did you see that? The most significant word in what I just read was we. James included himself. Now, I haven't said anything about James. I'm going to say more later in the book. But do you understand who James was? He was the son of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, according to the book of Acts, he was the head of the church at Jerusalem after Christ died. This was one of the great leaders of the early Christian church. And he says, we all stumble and we do it in many things. Wow. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's in 1 John 1:8. So he's simply saying, look, all of us stumble and fall in all kinds of ways. But, he says, he is a perfect man who does not stumble in word. What does he mean? Well, he means to say that it is possible to control your tongue. So you may fall in all kinds of ways, and all of us do, but I want to talk about the controlled tongue. If you are able to not stumble in that area, then here's what it says about you. You're perfect. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Actually, as you know, the word perfect in the New Testament is a reference to being mature. So let's think about this for a second. Immature people don't control their tongue, right? Right. I know of a situation where a mother was going to have a surprise birthday party given to her. And some people were going to show up unexpectedly after dinner at her house. So her husband told their kids, look, we're going to have a party. your mother's sister has baked the cake, but don't say anything. So they had dinner. I think it was the five-year-old who said, "Where's the cake? Where's the party?" Just like a kid, right? You can't keep it zipped up, can you, kid? Now, that's the point that we all understand about little kids. But the point is, immature people can't control their tongue. Or to say the same thing another way, if you can't control your tongue, it's a manifestation of immaturity. Conversely, if you are able to control your tongue, that is a mark of being a mature person. I remember once, many years ago, seeing a man, a Christian leader that I admired and had a fairly close relationship to him, under a great deal of pressure, and he could have said some things about it, and maybe he should have. But I knew him well, and I watched him, and he never did. He zipped his lip, and I remember thinking, wow, that took a lot of self-control. That is precisely James's point. That if you are able to control this tongue, what that indicates about you is that you are a mature person. So the first kind of tongue he talks about is a controlled tongue. It indicates that you are mature. But it does more than that. Look at the end of verse 2. Able also to bridle the whole body. If you are able to control this little pound of flesh between your teeth, that not only indicates that you are a mature person, it's an indication that you have self-control over some of the other parts of you. And whole body is simply saying all of you. Some of your drives and appetites and desires. You've developed self-control, not just in what you say, but in other areas of your life as well. Now, what he does at this point is he gives an illustration. Indeed, he says in verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And by putting that bit in their mouth, we control their whole body. That little bitty bit controls the whole body. That little bit weighs 4 ounces, and it can control a half-ton horse. That little bitty thing controls that whole big animal. I have a friend who tells me about going horseback riding with some of his buddies. There were 4 of them. And as they were riding in the woods, they spotted a deer. Now, they knew better, but they decided they were going to surround this little thing. And they did. They came at it with all different directions until it was frightened, and it sped off, of course, and ran right past one of the men that was on a horse. And that horse took off and started galloping back as fast as he could toward the barn. And nothing the rider could do could stop it. And, of course, the other 3 came chasing after. And they got back to the barn, and the horse stopped. They said, "What happened?" And what happened was the bit had slid down and the horse had clamped it with his teeth, and therefore the rider was not able to control the horse. The point? That little bit controls the horse when it's properly used. And that's James's illustration. If you can control this little thing, and man, you are mature, and you can control all of you. Is that a motivation for learning to control that thing or not? He gives another illustration. Verse 4, look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wishes. Now, even in James's day, ships were huge. As a matter of fact, they were between 300 and 1,000 pounds and could carry from 300 to 6,000 men. Imagine a ship that could carry 6,000 people. James knew of such a thing. And of course, today we have ships that are even larger and bigger and can carry more. And how are they steered? What determines the direction they go in? James says that little bitty rudder, as compared to the ship, that's a very small thing. But his point again is a very small thing, like a tongue, like a bit in the horse's mouth, like a rudder at the end of the ship, is able to control the whole body of the human, the whole body of the horse, the whole ship on which the rudder is placed. So he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now that's sort of the conclusion up to this point. And here it is. The controlled tongue is able to do great things. Is self-control a great thing?
Yes.
Yeah. Is controlling the horse a great thing? Yeah. Is controlling the ship a great thing? Yes. All of those are good. Now that's important for what comes next. But at this point, before we go on, let me just pause and say, the tongue is capable of good things. The tongue is capable of great things. With that tongue, you can edify somebody. You can encourage somebody. You can educate somebody. You can comfort somebody. You can praise somebody. You can give thanks to God, and you can pray. All of those are great things done by that little bitty member of your body called the tongue. So James's first point is there such a thing as a controlled tongue? And if it is controlled, it can do great good. But look at verse 5 again. He says, see how a great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, beginning at this point, in the middle of verse 5, and going down to the first part of verse 8, James is going to talk about the second kind of tongue, an uncontrolled tongue. Only now, instead of saying it's controlled and here's the damage it does, he reverses it and says, here's the damage it's done, and then he talks about the fact that it's uncontrolled. So, the point is, the controlled tongue does great good. The uncontrolled tongue does great harm. And he right off the bat says, well, just look at the forest. There's that little bitty campfire. And it burned down the whole forest, taking houses and sometimes humans with it. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then he talks about this fire. It says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. There's a whole world of sin bound up in that little tongue. With that little tongue, you can blaspheme God, disobey parents. You can lie. You can steal a reputation. The whole world of iniquity in that little tongue. He says in verse 6, the tongue is so set on fire by its members that it defiles the whole body. There's two kinds of damage a fire does. It destroys and it defiles. So the first thing he mentions is that it destroys the whole forest. And then he drops down and says, but for that matter, it defiles the whole body. That's rather interesting. It defiles the whole body. You put a fire in a house and you contain it in one part, And it might not destroy the whole house, but the smoke damage defiles the whole house. Matter of fact, some years ago, I put a tea kettle on the stove and went off to do something till the water boiled and forgot. Then I left and forgot to turn it off. And when I came back, the handle on the tea kettle had just burnt and meddled. Thank God nothing else caught on fire. It's just that the smoke from the burning handle had filled the whole house. It just defiled the whole thing. Now, James is saying that that little tongue is like a fire that defiles all of you. You let that tongue get out of control, it'll defile your mind and your mouth and your mood. It'll defile your conscience and your conduct. Did you ever say something and then walk around the rest of the day saying, I wish I hadn't said that? That's what he's talking about. Well, I got a greater amen out of that than I have in a long time. It does great harm. It defiles all of you. Then he has a very interesting expression in verse 6. He says, and it sets on fire the course of nature. What does that mean? Well, actually, this little expression talks about the wheel of nature. And the idea now is that this little fire is on a wheel and it just touches and burns and scorches everything it comes in contact with. So as I understand this passage, and the you got to analyze the imagery to figure all this out, he's saying, look, that little tongue is like a fire and it defiles all of you. And then it scorches and burns everything you touch. So you can do damage at home and go to work and do damage there and go to church and do damage there and go out to some sporting event for recreation and do damage there. It's a fire. It defiles all of you and it touches every area of your life. And as if to reach a climax, he says, and is set on fire by hell. I know people that have a tongue like that. You know anybody like that? You like that? Oh, I would never do that. Really? Let me explain. Remember, Jesus had this conversation with Peter. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter said, oh, no, not, no, 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 no. Remember what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. What you just said, listen very carefully. What you just said, are you listening? This is important. What you just said is not of God. Boy, apply that test to what you say during the day. But worse than that, it's from Satan. You're expressing an idea that isn't God's idea. Satan's idea. It's Satan that would like to keep Jesus off the cross and still in the tomb, which is what Jesus and Peter were talking about. That's a satanic idea. That's not God's idea. But James's point is that Satan can put words in our mouth. How does he do that? Ever thought about that? I have people ask me every once in a while, can Satan read your mind? I don't know, and I don't think so. But I don't know that for sure. But I don't think so because I don't think he has to. He just listens to what you say. He can figure out what you're thinking. Now, let me tell you how he puts words in your mouth. Paul talks about the doctrine of demons. In other words, there are teachings, that's what the word doctrine means. There are teachings that have their origin in Satan and demons and hell. And so what we do is we pick up those ideas and they come out of our mouth. That's how Satan puts words in your mouth. He teaches you things that you pick up from other people. Matter of fact, that passage in Matthew 16 that I just talked about where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, and he said, what you said is not of God. What he said is what you said is not of God. It's of men. I thought you said it was of Satan. It is. But the way Satan gets to you is through men. So we soak up ideas from people that aren't of God. And those are the kinds of things that come out of our mouth that are not honoring to him. So his point is, there's an uncontrolled tongue. Now, what he does in the latter part of verse 5 and in verse 6 is he talks about the damage it does. Now, beginning in verse 7, he's going to talk about the fact that what's really going on is it's uncontrolled. So he says in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and birds, of reptile and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's unruly." Now, we tame all kinds of creatures. You have a pet dog? You're dog trained? You have a pet cat? I had dogs. I don't think I ever had a cat. That's harder to train, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Can you train them? Not like dogs. Yeah, right. Well, he didn't say cats. I'm throwing that in. But we do train animals, right? In the circus, they train lions and tigers and elephants. We train birds like parrots and even pigeons. We train snakes. In India, they play the flute and the little snake comes out of the basket. We train all kinds of animals. They train porpoises and even whales. But we can't train the tongue. That's what he says. Verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. Well, then how do you control it? I mean, he talked about that in verse 2. I mean, you could be mature. Well, if man can't do it, who does? Hello? The Lord. You got to have the Lord to control this thing. And that's his point. He's saying the uncontrolled tongue, verse 7. First part of verse 8, does great damage. And he so wants to emphasize this, he says it again, the latter part of verse 8. It's an unruly evil. It's an uncontrolled evil, full of deadly poison. Now he's used fire for its ability to defile. And now he says, you know what? It doesn't just destroy things and defile people. It's deadly. It's deadly. Remember that thing we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? Did you ever say that as a kid?
Yes.
Do not believe it. It is not true. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. I want you to look at verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's what I want you to put in your pocket and take home. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sticks and stones break bones. Sticks and stones break bones, and so does the tongue. Words kill. Years ago, I stumbled upon a story. And at the time, I thought it was kind of unique. It's not unique anymore. They dug a body of a lady out of a river, and there was a note attached that said, and this is all the note said, "They said." She apparently jumped off a bridge because of something somebody had said. And I thought, boy, that's a perfect illustration of James, and it's kind of rare, so I grabbed onto it. We hear stories like that all the time now. It's called bullying. And teenagers kill themselves. They commit suicide because of something they read on Facebook, of all things. But let me tell you, It kills adults too. Literally and figuratively. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So that little one proverb sums up what James has said so far. So let me ask you a question. What kind of tongue do you have? You have a controlled tongue? I don't see any volunteers. You have an uncontrolled tongue? Oh, I got lots of hands on that one. Yeah, all right. I think most of us would sit here and say, well, yeah, sometimes I have it controlled and, you know, sometimes it's uncontrolled, right? Oh, James has got a word for us. There's a third kind of tongue. He describes it, an inconsistent tongue. Ooh, he found me. Look at verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, he's talking to believers, that ought not so to be. Now, what he's talking about at this point is simply an inconsistent tongue. The tongue, the same tongue, is capable of both help and harm, good and bad. I read a story once about an ancient king that said to his chef, "Bring me the best cut of meat for dinner." And the chef brought him a tongue. He had seasoned it well. That's a delicacy, you know. And he enjoyed it. And then just for variety, he said to the chef the next day, "Bring me the worst cut of meat from the same animal." So he brought him the tongue. And the king said to the chef, "You mean the same cut of meat can be both the best and the worst?" And the chef said, "Yeah, when it's the tongue." It's inconsistent. Now, what does James have to say about that? Here's his analysis. Look at verse 11. "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields forth salt water and fresh." Now his point is this. Those things are unnatural. It's not natural to go to a water fountain and one day get sweet water and the next water get bitter. It's not natural to go to the water fountain and get salt water one day and fresh water the next. That's unnatural. But if you really want to see it, look at verse 12. Does a fig tree bear olives? Of course not. That's not natural. Does a grapevine bear figs? No, that's not natural. So putting all of this together, what James is saying is an inconsistent tongue is not natural. It's not natural for a believer in Jesus Christ to have an inconsistent tongue. Can a believer in Jesus Christ have an inconsistent tongue? And the answer is yes. You know that by experience, right? He said that in verse 2. We all offend in many ways. Yeah, we can. But he ends by saying, but that's not natural. That's not natural. Now, what does he mean by that? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's just a few pages forward in your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. And look at this very well-worn verse. "For by grace have you been saved through faith." How did you get saved? No, you got saved through faith. You got saved by grace. Grace. God's favor. The word means favor. And the way it's used in the New Testament, it's a favor I didn't earn. I didn't do anything to get this favor. In fact, I don't even deserve it. I did the opposite of what I should do to get a favor. But God loved us and gave us the favor of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. And solely based on what he did, I get to go to heaven because he paid for my sin. Wow. Now turn to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Now here's the test. You have been a recipient of God's grace. So when you open your mouth, minister grace to somebody else. That's natural. Because we've been a recipient of grace, we can afford to be gracious. Because we've received the favor of God, we can show favor toward other people. So a consistent tongue that blesses people is consistent with what we've received from the Lord. Now let's review. There are three kinds of tongues. Which one do you have? A controlled tongue that does great harm? A controlled tongue that does great good? An uncontrolled tongue that does great harm? Or an inconsistent tongue that is unnatural? I don't think we have to take a test on that. I suspect that most of us would fall into the third category. Am I right? Yeah. So, James is saying, don't be eager to go teach people with your tongue. But think about it first. Be slow to speak first, so that you make sure you control what you say and do good and minister grace. And not do harm and defile or destroy. Wow. Whew. Those are the instructions we need for the tongue. Now, I want to close by saying a couple of things. I want to put this passage in the context of the book of James. I did that at the beginning by suggesting that James 1:19 is the outline of the book. And that 1:19 says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. And that's why he picks this up. But I want to go back a little further. What is the subject of the book of James? Did you forget that already? Trials. Trouble. So what is James telling us? What James is telling us is this. When you are going through a trial, it is particularly important that you go be obedient to the word of God, and more specifically, that you go love people. And secondly, that you be slow to speak and you slow down in a trial so you can make sure you minister grace to people. So while I think this applies to all of us all the time, I think in the book of James, it has a particular application to when you are going through a tough time. Be slow to speak. But what I want to end with is this. What is the issue? All right, so life and death are in the power of the tongue. Okay, got that. But what determines whether or not I speak? It's that I minister grace. I minister grace. I build people up. I don't tear them down. All right. In order to emphasize that, let me put it another way. All right. The test for what I say is not, is it true? I think some of us think, well, what I said was true. That doesn't justify it. The test for a Christian is not is it true, is it does it minister grace?
Amen.
Matter of fact, there are things that are true you ought not say, or at least you ought not repeat. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Some you just ought not repeat. So the test is, not is it true? The test is, am I going to help somebody? There was a ship sailing across the ocean, commanded by the captain, of course, and the first mate, who often worked together on the deck. One night, the first mate was off, and the captain was on duty, and he put in the log, the mate, first mate, got drunk tonight. When the first mate saw it, he was livid. He said, look, you know that's out of character for me. I don't do that very often. Why put that in the log? The captain said, it's true. It stays. A few nights later, the captain was off and the first mate was at the helm. And he entered into the log. The captain was sober tonight. And when the captain saw it, he was livid. And he said, that sounds like I get drunk. You know I never get drunk. And the first mate said, it's true. It stands. The test is not, is it true? The test, am I really going to help somebody by saying this? Father, thank you for giving us the gift of speech. But oh, how the sin nature has turned it into something that can do harm. We've both been recipients of that, and we've both done that. So, Father, teach us to be more consistent with our spiritual nature. Remind us again and again that we're to use that tongue to minister to people, to help them, to build them up, and not tear them down. In Jesus' name, amen.